Disciple Making 201, my name is Steve Presswood. I'm not the expert. I'm just working on it hard and have learned just a pile of things in the few years I've been working, laboring to try to make disciples, and I hope I can be a help to you. I know that men come to this conference because you recognize the value of having a man invest in your life and the value that you can be as you invest in other men's lives. So if I can help you improve in that area, I'd sure like to do that. Just so you know a little of my history, I graduated from a school in Louisiana, went to the Air Force, spent 7 years in the military, then left the Air Force after serving my time. Almost sounds like a prison sentence, but I loved it. And then went to work for a couple of different companies, first Michelin Tire Company and then later Cabot Corporation, and worked both as an engineer and then later as a manager in that company. Worked for about 20 years in industry. And God had gotten a hold of my heart, and the vision of making disciples just captured me in a huge way. I began to labor even while I was in industry, and God just gave me some really neat fruit as a result of the time I was able to spend and the help that I was getting. And it just seemed to me something that I could give my life to. I could not see what was going to happen in the future, but about 5 years ago I was asked to come on staff of the NAVS, and I thought, that's crazy. You guys know who you're asking. I'm just a regular old fella. But I've been privileged then in the last 5 years to go up to Oklahoma State University and get a chance to work with college students. I actually know more than most of the college students because I got about 40 years on them. Of course, when you come into college, you're convinced that you know everything, and so I think they think they know more than I do, which is, you know, it's probably a good arrangement. I know more than they do. They think they know more than I do, so we feel like we're equals. Really fun to work with college students, and God has given us some tremendous fruit there. All right, so let me read a couple of these. That first question that's on your paper, and you may want to work through the other questions. All the questions there I'd like for you to work on, because in just a minute I want you to, we're going to do some table talk. It's a whole lot more fun if you get to interact with some of the folks that are here than it is if you listen to me this whole time. But I want to read some of these just representative of what you would like your legacy to be as a disciple maker. A man after God's own heart. Wholly encouraged. This is a little tough to figure out. Who's encouraged everyone to be more like Christ. Very good. The least of you will become a thousand. Good epitaph. He loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and helped his family, co-workers, and neighbors to do the same. Good. Everyone I know and interacted with would be pointed to Jesus, and my family and friends would be able to say I either helped lead them to Christ or strengthened their walk with him. Neat. He listened to men and helped them grow in Christ-likeness. Simple. I really like that. When you looked at him, you saw Jesus. That's nice. I pray God would use me to father many men spiritually, men who would walk strongly with the Lord and father other men and women, reproducing themselves over and over again. Very nice. Trustworthy, always ready to serve in any situation, caring. Great. Disciple, obedient follower of Jesus Christ that reproduces more obedient followers of Christ. Great. You guys got great thoughts. Love to see it. Thank you for sharing. Okay, so that next set of questions, what's your definition for a disciple? Not a disciple maker, but a disciple. And then the third question, use the definition from John 8:31. I hope you've had time to work through that. Take John 8:31 and let that be the thing that you use to compare and make another definition for disciple. You might see it a little different from yours. That's okay. But then that fourth question is, I've already forgotten. If someone were to meet the criteria of the last definition, is fruitfulness reproduction assured? And explain why you think that. Let me just give you a few more minutes to work on that one, because that's the one I want you to talk about at your table. Okay, so some of you have probably had a chance to work through that third question. What is a disciple according to what Jesus has to say in John 8:31? From you. Abiding. I need more than that. Abiding in the Word. I need more than that. I'm sorry. Holds to the teaching, yes. But holds to what teaching? It matters. It matters. See, abiding in the Word. What Word? Abiding in Christ Jesus as your teacher. Yeah. And what did you say, Harold?
His Word.
Abiding in Jesus' Word. Sorry, say again. Yeah, you bet. In another place. But yeah, we're going to come to that one too. Very good. We're going to hold to His teaching, to Jesus' teaching. That definition now. If a guy does that, is fruitfulness assured? All right, so you, what I want you to do is to just get your thoughts down on paper and tell why you think that's true. And then I want you to discuss it with the people near you. And I think the easiest thing to do is, if you're on a row, you guys just kind of pull your heads together on this row. On this row, y'all pull your heads together. And y'all talk about that, and I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. I want everybody to get a chance to share their ideas. Don't critique other people's ideas. Don't nod your head like this if they say something you don't agree with. Okay, just listen to them and big eyes, you know, so that they know you care about what they're saying. And then share those ideas, and this interaction of ideas will probably be fun and useful for you. Okay, if you're not on a row that has enough folks, just get on one that is. And then you tables back there, y'all just talk among the people that are at your tables. I'd like to hear some answers. I bet we have some answers that perhaps represent almost some of the extremes. So who said, now let me say it a different way. Did anybody say fruitfulness is assured? Yeah, sure. So someone who said that, if you don't mind just shouting out why you said that so. Why is fruitfulness assured if you meet this definition? Yeah.
Well, I think if you've got a vital relationship with God and you are grafted into the vine, that the kingdom life happens. Whatever that ends up producing, if you are deeply connected to Christ, a crop will manifest, whatever that looks like. So I think fruitfulness, as far as the kingdom purpose, happens whenever we connect to God. But what that outcome looks like might vary.
Okay, good. Anybody else have a thought that you wanted to add? Yeah.
When I read that part, it says, if you hold to my teachings, you'll really be my disciples. And when I think about Jesus' teachings, I think of follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if we're following his teachings, he's going to provide us with, you know, fish. He's going to give us people that we can reproduce and be and disciple and sharpen. So I'm thinking about just all of his teachings, not just that one little verse.
Right. And you know that Jesus, when he said this, he wasn't just thinking of a really, really narrow idea. He said, when you hold to my teachings, I think he had the big picture. You're right. Great.
I was just thinking of what he said, that sometimes fruit doesn't look like the way we want to look at it. It may come later in a different form or different ways, but fruitfulness will happen.
Good idea. Nice idea. Thanks. Yeah.
He said, you know, the word's powerful and effective and won't return void.
Okay.
He said, you know, if you're grafted in me, you will bear fruit.
Yeah, but forgive me for interrupting your idea, but let's think through that one just a second. Fruitfulness is assured here because he says the word will not return void. Then why isn't the world of Christendom making disciples? Go ahead.
I think discipleship begins at the point of salvation.
Yeah.
But fruit bearing happens as you abide in the word. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You can be a disciple and not bearing fruit because you have salvation. But once, in order to bear fruit, you need to be grafted.
Okay. Great. Neat ideas. Now, let me just take us, see if we can find there are people on the other extreme. Was there anybody on the other extreme? No, fruitfulness is not assured was your answer. Anybody want to raise your hand on that one? Yeah. Bill, tell me what your reasoning was for that.
Our discussion was that we might invest in a guy for 2 or 3 years, and then he gets into sin or something else and chews out the Christian life. In another scenario, my heart might be right, and I really want to be investing in another man's life, but God may be wanting to work in me, humility or something else. And so the fruitfulness that I'm aiming at, God may delay in order to do something deep within my heart.
One week I was thinking about this parable of seed and sower, is that knowing that there's times you place seed in places that you don't get a reproduction from. And in my life, with talking to men, for every man that I do get that stays the course, I probably had to go through four or five people to get to that one.
Mm. Okay, yep.
I think fruitfulness starts at the point of influence. You mentioned the point of salvation. I think it starts at the point where we influence the world.
Okay, good.
The divine fruitfulness.
Yeah.
Yes.
Just so we can move forward, I feel like I need to give an answer to that one. There are obviously, in what I've seen at least, two basic definitions that are given for fruitfulness. One is the fruit of the Spirit. That one probably gets highlighted in more places than the other. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here. I don't think it pushes that one away, but fruitfulness, I don't think when he says, you're truly my disciples if you hold to my teaching, and this idea of fruitfulness, I don't think he was talking about that. When that is developed in a man, and it should be in a man, and when he follows the teachings of Christ, at some point I would expect him to be fruitful in the sense that God has in mind, that Jesus, I think, has in mind here, and that what we talk about when we use John 15, where he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he who abides in me bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That fruit, I believe, is the fruit of a man's life invested in other lives that makes more believers who follow Christ. That's the fruit that we're talking about when we say fruitfulness in this context here. Yeah.
We kind of put the two together and looked at Hosea, who at his time in his place married a prostitute, had three kids, two of whom were not his. She ran off, he brought her back, she ran off again, turned into slavery. He preached for 30 years in Israel, and they never heard a word he said, and got destroyed by the Assyrians. And so from his viewpoint, and his time and his place was a total abject, complete, total failure. And yet here we are 2,700 years later, and he's still bearing fruit through his book that God used him in the Scriptures. And so the when and where and how we bear fruit is not always our timetable and our place and our time, but God has a time and God has a purpose and God has a plan. And we need, so while Jesus says yes, you will bear fruit. Joshua 1:8, we brought up 1 Corinthians 15:58, promises of God that we will bear fruit and be successful eventually, but it's God's timing and God's place, not always with this guy that I want right now and here.
I have one other question. I remember the verse, but it caught my ear pretty good. In the Bible somewhere it says that God is the gardener and Jesus is the vine. And as God comes and waters a vine, it bears fruit. If you try to bear fruit on your own as cutting up a vine, it will wither away and it will be tossed like the brush that's been cut off and tossed into the fire. So if you're going to bear fruit, you're going to have to bear off of Jesus' vine.
You're going to have to bear off of the vine, yeah. Very good. All right, we could go over this a long time. I'm glad you're engaged. Thank you. I wanted you to think about this idea, and here's why. The context of John 8:31 is pretty significant. Let me paint the picture. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's teaching to fairly large crowds. He's had an engagement with the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, those who lead Israel in religious matters. But we've got a crowd that's gathered, and we've got more than just those guys in this mix. We've got a lot of Jews who are just interested in hearing what Jesus is saying. And apparently, and you got to go up above John 8:31 to find this, but apparently at some point, some of these people recognize he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And they believed him. And so now in John 8:31, Jesus turns his attention from this larger crowd to these people who had just put their faith in him. And so he says to those Jews who had believed him, if you hold to my teaching, or if you abide in my word, if you continue in my teaching, you're truly my disciple. At what stage in development as a believer are these people that he's talking to? They were just birthed in Christ. These are infants in Christ. Are they going to go out today and be disciple makers? Not really. You know, all I wanted to do was to get a practical understanding. And yet you can be called a disciple. Jesus said, if you continue to do just what you did today, you listened to the truth that I gave you and you responded to it in faith. You believed it and you acted on it. If you continue to do that, you're truly my disciple. Now, where's this headed? It's headed to the place where we all tend to say, of course it's going to go, yes, you're going to be fruitful. But that assumes a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things that have to happen between this point and real fruitfulness. And I've titled this workshop, and I know it's probably intrigued many of you. I mean for this to be more than past the basics. And yet, I'm trying to not be too ambitious and think that I'm teaching 301 or 401 level stuff here. But I hope that we can at least address some ideas that deal with what have I got to do when I get past just the essential elements, the real basics. What is beyond this? How do I think? What can I do as a disciple maker? So let's turn the page. The more I have had opportunities to speak, the more I've realized that the less I say, the better off I am. A man that I think you'll have a chance to hear this weekend if you stay around more than another 12 hours said to me, less is more. I'm sure he's quoting somebody better than him. I don't know who that person is who originally said that. Less is more. This is the idea I want you to take away. This right here, top one, is the idea I want you to take away. You reproduce in kind. You will reproduce in kind. But I have some good news for you. You know, for some of us, that would be plumb scary. Actually, for every one of us. You know, if I think about if a guy looks just like me, if a guy becomes just like me, will my actual legacy match up with that ideal legacy, like the stuff that we just read on the cards? Neat stuff. But if a guy looked just like you, would that happen? That's a sobering thought. It's sobering to me, and I know it would be to you as well. But I see a couple of things, one that's a little bit of a discouragement, one that I think is a great encouragement. So let's go through these two truths that are both at work in the process of disciple making. Before we actually read those two, and I know you can see them faster than I can even begin to get us there, let's read these three passages or quote it. If somebody has Matthew 4:19, if you can quote that, that's fine. If you do, please stand up and say it loud.
Can I quote 22?
Sure.
Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, they left their nets and followed him.
Super. Thank you, David. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. All right? And what's the next one? Matthew 10:24-25a. You can see probably the part I'm not wanting to carry through.
The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. The head of the house has been called.
That's it. That's good. Thanks. Yeah, it's relevant, but we're not going to read that part. It's enough to become like the teacher. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus, sure. You're not going to surpass the teacher. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1. Who's speaking? Paul. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can you follow him in a different way? Can you follow differently than Paul follows? He says, follow me as or like I follow Christ. If Paul followed Christ poorly, how would you look? Maybe not so good. See, these are the truths that bear on this idea of reproducing in kind. One, they tend, and I've tried to carefully choose my words, they tend to look like you. Exactly, no. But boy, they'll have your quirks. Somebody told me that the devotional that one of our students gave when I left town sounded just like I had given the devotional. It is using your same words. You know, that kind of, what do they call that, mimicry? Imitation is the best form of flattery, or I think something like that. Yeah, it's interesting to see your very words come out in another man's thoughts. Someone who's oft quoted in this circle of guys who go to Key Man's, is John Crawford. You know, there are a lot of John Crawfordisms. But, you know, he powerfully spoke and men were attracted to it. And so he tended to produce guys that liked the kinds of things he said. That's common. But it's also dangerous because if they look like me, they can't get any better than me and they'll be as bad as I am with my quirks. But there is one encouragement, and that is that they not only get reproduced in kind looking like me, but if I'm pointing them properly to the master and they get attached correctly to him, you know, this idea of abiding in the vine, really getting into Jesus, then they become like Christ, the teacher. It's the only hope we have, guys, because otherwise I think we just kind of see this this long precipitous slide. But a man has to follow him if that's going to be the case. He can become like the teacher as he follows Christ. Any thoughts, questions, or comments about that? Yeah.
It seems like a metaphor, but that might be like, if you have an original and you make a copy, if you keep making a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, it's going to become a little bit strange.
Yes.
But if you keep going back to the original and make your copies always from the original, you're going to have good copies.
And that's the idea, precisely. Yeah, I tend to look like the guy who's discipling me, but if I point him back to the original, and that's where we want to be going. And then we don't want to say, despite how badly I'm doing, I want you to look like Jesus. All right, I know we're not going to finish. So let me just run through some stuff pretty quickly. I want you to make some notes in these next three bolded pieces. Just write them down. The goal of the disciple maker, this is my thoughts, is to help a person toward two things. Just said differently, Christ-likeness. The goal of a disciple maker is to help men become like Christ. Or said another way, mature. To become Christ-like. To become mature. That's the goal. The process, in its simplest form, is one we just saw in John 8:31. It's simply to help a person abide in Jesus' word, or hold to his teachings. All right, now this next place, I've left you a big blank because we're going to draw a little diagram. The diagram is not critical to your understanding, but I like it just because it helps me to think through a couple of pieces. All right, so start with, about a 1-inch line, maybe on the left side toward the bottom of that big space. Draw about a 1-inch line and then put a, you know, on the front end of that and on the back end of that, a little vertical line. And under the first vertical line on the left side, put B1. And under the second one, put B2. Born once, born twice. If someone comes to faith in Christ, they get both. Born the first time and born a second time. Now draw a line starting from B2, going up about a 45-degree angle, about 1.5 inches. Distance is not critical. Scale is not important. And at the top of that line, put another vertical line. Above that vertical line, put a symbol of the cross. Christ-likeness, that's what we're aiming for. Once someone comes to faith in Christ, we want to help them become like Christ. And then I put another label underneath that vertical line, M, for maturity. This is kind of, for me, a simple way to see what am I aiming for to help a fellow with. It's simply to help a guy who gets born to become born a second time, and then to help that man become mature in Christ. Now, beyond that, and I typically put the next part of my line has got a lower slope. Engineers get that real fast. Some people that don't do engineering, that may not make as much sense. But not quite as steep a line. I might draw something that's not quite as steep. There are some places that you can go to beyond this point of maturity. Someone who's mature but also learns how to labor well. Now, my assumption is that when you become mature, perhaps you are a laborer. But I just see some things that perhaps you need to learn to become a really good laborer, a good quality laborer. So out to the right side, I put another vertical line, doesn't matter how far, and I put an L for laborer. And a little bit further down, and usually a good bit further down, I put another vertical line, LDR, leader. Someone who can lead men to do all these pieces well takes another set of skills and development. What's the role of the disciple maker once the basics are established? All right, so I'm using navigator ease here when I say the basics. I'm real cautious, and I want to be careful. I can't probably in this group speak in this way. In general, though, when I talk to students and when I'm not talking to a crowd like this one, I want to steer away from these kinds of club talk terms. But what do you do past the basics? You know, when you come to Navigator conferences, you get excited because you realize that if you can help a guy memorize Scripture, and heck, yeah, I can help a guy memorize Scripture. That's not that tough. Well, maybe it is practically, and yet we can help guys do this. If I can help him to have a quiet time, help him learn to start praying on his own and what to pray for, these and several other things that we might list are the basics. But now what? If you've given a guy these things, what's next? What are we trying to do? Well, let's run through these pretty quickly. First, you got to assess where a disciple is. There are two things that I've listed here, and you might write these down. How do you assess? First of all, you've got to ask questions. I don't know what a guy thinks unless I talk with him, really, unless I ask him questions and hear what he thinks. But what kinds of questions do you ask? Here's one of the questions that some of the students that I go around our union with would have asked before we trained them. How do you talk to people to help them come to faith in Christ? They'll ask a question like this. Are you a Christian? How does that work in the world when you ask that question? It's not an essay question. It's a yes-no question. What do you tend to get? Yes. I like to say it. People give those kinds of answers because they know it's kind of what's expected, or they don't even know what your definition is. If you ask your disciple, how's he doing? He'll probably say, okay. But we've got to ask essay questions. What's an essay question? It's open-ended. How you doing when you walk with the Lord? What might he say? He might say, I'm doing great. But we've got to ask open-ended questions that are looking for depth. And I may have to ask some more probing questions to figure out what's really going on. Get in the detail. Is that what you said? Yeah, got to go at the detail. All right, so one is to ask essay questions. The second one is I've got to get around this man. We've got to get around each other so we can know each the other. I need to see what's going on in his life in the context in which he operates as much as I'm able. I want him to be around me too. We're going to come back to assessing in just a minute, but I find this to be a very difficult thing to do well. Two, you need to model maturity. He needs to be around you. This is the with him principle. You got to take him with you in what you do. This is simple to say and hard to do. He's going to have to be a part of your life. That means he's probably going to come in your house when you haven't got it cleaned up. You know, you might drag a guy home with you or his family home with you, and maybe you and your wife haven't had a chance to talk much that day. And so you come in the house, and she's not quite ready and maybe isn't feeling on top of this thing. And you know how things can go. But see, that's real life. And it's okay for a man to see me, the real me. If he sees the real me, then we have a chance to really rub off. Now, it can rub off in bad and good ways. But who are you, really? He needs to see that. Who is he, really? You can't see it unless you're in his context. Trained to maturity. I heard somebody mention that we need to train guys for all that Jesus commanded. Well, that's absolutely right. And we're also training to maturity is training for obedience. It's not training for knowledge. We're going to go over that some more later. But I just thought I'd ask a quick question to get a sense of where you are. All right, so Jesus gave a bunch of commands. I don't know if you have any idea how many things he commanded his disciples. Now, he didn't always say, this is a command. He just simply said things in the form of a command. I want to see if you can list with me five things that Jesus commanded.
Love one another.
Not the Ten Commandments. That's not what Jesus commanded. Go and make, yeah, make disciples. All right, great. We got two.
Serve others.
Love the Lord your God.
Serve others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Yep. Do not judge.
Pray to your Father.
Pray to your Father.
Forgive one another.
Okay.
Give and it shall be given unto you.
Give. Good. Well, we've passed five, so I'm encouraged. I think I've got about 42 roughly that I've picked out. If you take, just go through all of the gospel accounts and try to pick out things where Jesus is making a command, and then distill them so that you don't have something that was said five times, repeated five times, like it's five different commands. It's about 40 something commands. Yeah, please.
Proverbs 3:5-8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thy own eyes, but fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be held to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." Is that one example?
That's a great passage. Did Jesus command that? Jesus didn't command that, but boy, he gave us stuff that's real close. Stuff that's real close. Thank you very much. Nice verse. Okay. Four, provide an environment for growth, love, encouragement, opportunity. All right, so if we're going to teach a guy, for example, how to share his faith, if I share my faith every time we go out, have I given him opportunity? No, I've got to give him a chance to do this himself. Took one of my students with me last semester. He had had a great experience in the summer where he'd learned how to share his faith, and his confidence was at just this big plateau, this big peak. They had learned a question that you could use to approach folks, and so he was ready. He said, "I don't want you to do the first one. I want to do the first one." So here we go, and he asks this question of a guy, and the guy turns out to be a believer. And when the guy gave him the answer, he realized that was not one of the expected responses. So he thought, okay, well, that's probably just a fluke. So we'll do it one more time. So the second time, the next guy we talked to, he's an atheist. But his knowledge of the scripture was at an incredible level. In fact, what he said was, "I don't believe this stuff, but let me see if I can answer your question." And he just pop, 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 pop. He did it better than a lot of believers I've heard. He said, "Is that what you think?" And he said, "Yeah." Again, it was an unexpected response, which means that he wasn't ready to engage people no matter where they were. It's okay. What did we learn? We just learned some great things. In fact, we just determined that those are never going to be the questions that we use again. When we go, is that bad? No. The fact that we engage with people and learn some things ourselves, but we're also kind and gentle. And did a good job and cared about the people on the other end of this thing. We did fine. Provide an environment, an opportunity. Provide love, provide encouragement. All right, great. And then finally, I've listed expose to others. You know, I'm convinced if a man sees only me, I probably don't do him much service. I think he needs to see other guys. When you bring men to this conference, you do them a real service. They get a chance to see guys who perhaps are like-hearted with you, but who have very different perspectives. Last week is really, not last week, the week before, is really standing out in my memory as being such a significant event for me personally and for some of my students that I have a chance to work with. We had a fellow by the name of Abu Manar come in and spend a week with us. Abu's a navigator. He came to faith in Christ as a high schooler, but he was born to Indian descent parents in Singapore. Talking about different perspectives. You know, comes out of a Hindu culture, but also comes out of, whatever this East Asian culture is that is part of Singapore. And all of that stuff has just contributed to have him be a man who thinks so differently from me. And so we through the week took him to give him maximum opportunity to be exposed to our students. and his perspectives were so valuable for them. I just want to encourage you that where you get opportunity to expose your folks to other good men, it's good for them. Well, I could say more. I'm going to leave it at that. Any questions or comments about what's here? Yeah.
Quick one. Talking about going beyond the basics.
Yes.
And God forgive me for pointing to John Crawford, but I had asked him why so many people wash out of the Christian life. That's the one negative about getting older. You've seen a lot of guys wash out of the Christian life. He said that men get to a point where they think they've graduated from the basics, and then they wash out. So we build on the basics, but we never stop the basics.
David, I appreciate that. In fact, that's not even in my workshop, but boy, it's really been in my brain a lot lately. Can I add an illustration to what David has shared? We don't graduate from the basics. We do have to have them. Do you think that an NFL player who's learned how to keep his eye on the ball and has done well and is now a receiver, now that he's in the NFL, can he quit keeping his eye on the ball? You know, we look at that and say, no, dirt dumb. It doesn't work. Of course he has to do the basics. It's necessary, but he can do some other things as well. Very good, David. Thanks for that.
That's number four on your list here.
Yeah.
Past learning, I've already done that.
Right.
Basics, now I can press on another thing.
Right, exactly. All right, I've got a little quick exercise. Like I say, we're not going to get through all this stuff, so, yeah. Yeah, we do. We'll get one to you. I've got two guys that are come help me with a little exercise. Fellas? This is Chase in the blue and Ryan in the gray. Chase is going to play the disciple maker. And Ryan is playing the disciple. So they've already been through, you know, the niceties. They found out what's going on in each other's life. And here comes, you know, the transition question from Chase that essentially establishes, okay, I'm ready to get down to business. Here we go. Here's a real question for you, Ryan.
Tell me what you're getting out of the Word lately.
Oh, I've been reading Acts. I really enjoy it.
Now, full stop. Did you hear the answer? All right, so what was the question again? What have you been getting out of the Word lately? Now, that's meant to be open-ended, and it doesn't define it too much, but I'm looking for him to tell me, what's God teaching you from the Word of God? And so he tells him, I've been reading in Acts lately, really liking it. Did he answer the question?
No.
What do we do next?
Essay
question. Yeah, we got to ask. That's right. We got to ask some essay questions here. Sometimes I'll just re-ask the question. I wasn't asking where you're reading. I was asking, what are you getting out of the Word? You know, I'm a little straightforward sometimes. We have to press men, and you know you're like this too. I mean, sometimes you give answers that are evasive. They're not really going right at the answer because you don't really want to have to answer the question right now. Yeah.
Sorry, I'm a little bit thrown off, but it's like they say, basic questions get basic answers, detailed questions get detailed answers.
Good, yeah. Got to ask a detailed question to get a detailed answer. All right, so that's kind of a simple deal. Here comes one just a little more tough. All right, so here we go.
All right, so tell me what you're getting out of the Word lately.
I've been really busy the past few weeks. Work is brutal. Kids wander in a pile of activities. Cheryl and I barely see each other.
Read that one again, Ryan, because that one's kind of big. It's thick. Got a lot of stuff in it.
I've been really busy the last few weeks. Work is brutal. Kids wander in a pile of activities. Cheryl and I barely see each other.
Okay. Thanks, guys. Y'all can take a seat if you want. All right, so here's a question about how you're, you know, how's your time in the Word? Same question. And here's an answer that doesn't even address the question. I'm busy. I am maxed out. Yeah. Oh, I'm maxed out. Work is brutal. The kids are just in a pile of activities. Heck, I don't even see Cheryl hardly. Don't get a chance to talk much. What's going on here? He avoided the question, sure.
Except he did answer, and he says, basically, I haven't been in the Word.
That's right. He said two things. Yeah, I'm busy. I hadn't been in the Word, essentially.
Might be stressed.
Might be. Yeah, he might be stretched. Other ideas?
Well, he needs more help than just, well, you just need to get down to Staff Your Class.
Yeah, now, guys, this is kind of the thrust of this workshop. I can take a guy right back to the basics and say, well, you need to be in the Word. You know, and maybe you've had that sense that that's what you ought to be doing with guys. It's just kind of not giving them any quarter. But you know that when you're really feeling like things are tight and you're stressed, you can feel it in your gut, you don't know where to go. What you need is help with the issues that are causing this problem. Now, this guy does need to be in the Word. He does need to be in the Word.
I know this question sounds funny, but I'm actually going somewhere with it. So are you saying that we need to babysit the kids?
Nope.
So he has the extra time?
Nope, but we might need to do something there. We might serve him so that he has some time, yeah.
No, I think if you hung out there, you heard where he is, and you talk about priorities and how we're designed to flow in God through His strength and keeping that stuff first, you could spend a lot of time just talking about priorities and how we're designed to be dependent.
Sure. Could be a priority issue for this fellow. Yeah.
But I know my weakness is you get home from work, you set your recliner, self-discipline.
Okay, good. See, what I know about me helps me with other guys, too. Very good.
Relational. Being relational is not just, like you said, the first thing we think is, well, we got to give them the Word, but there's some other needs that need to be met there. We could help and assist with physical needs or other needs so we could get to that avenue of meeting your spiritual needs, and that's
great. Very good. You know, there's so many things I cannot put in this workshop, but boy, you bring up another big one. I've got to love this guy. I've got to be relational with him so that he knows that he's not a project to me. The only thing, if a guy hears, the only thing that I care is whether or not you're in the Word or not, because that's a question I want to ask. That's in my arsenal. You won't keep that guy around very long. If you want to have an influence on him, you're going to have to care about his whole life. I saw some other hand here. Yeah.
I think part of it is, you know, piggybacking on the relationship with that brother you're talking to. Because if you get that same answer 2 or 3 weeks in a row, it's probably a different issue you need to deal with. If for a couple weeks he was consistent or whatever, and then this week, you know, like you said, you know, the nuclear bomb went off in his family and stuff. You know, that tells you that, you know, the guy's consistent, just he needs somebody to come alongside of that.
Good. You may need to explore the issue because there could be some very serious things going on here, but it could be just simply he's not handling things. We don't know. What we got to do is care about him enough to explore this thing with some depth. I had some things I was going to say, but I think I'm going to leave them. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah.
If you're also married, invite he and his wife over to the house for dinner.
Yep, you bet. Invite him to the house for dinner. All right, here's one of the things I've started doing with guys. When they haven't been in the Word, you know what they need more than they need me to tell them they need to be in the Word? They need to be in the Word. As obvious as some of these things seem, we miss it, guys, and we need to be smart. What does this guy need? He needs to be in the Word. Guess what I do with a guy that hadn't been in the Word last week? Let's open the Word. Let's spend some time together. Let's see if we can derive here an application. Look, I'm deriving applications as much as these guys are. You might pick the particular verse that you use this week. You might want to pick the one that hammers on this idea so that he gets the idea from God himself that he needs to get his priorities in order. But spend some time in the Word. When he comes away from it, almost invariably, he's already motivated to try to work on it better next week. Okay.
When folks, you know, we all get that way, but when folks are really stressed out and overwhelmed, one of the best ways to de-stress is to spend time with God and to remind people of that God is there as a resource to help us get through life, it can really make a difference.
Great. That's right. I could take a lot of comments, and I'm going to as much as I can, but I got to leave you with some more things. I didn't put many Bible verses on here. I usually have the Bible verses behind these things, and I just don't put them on the paper. I'm going to ask you to write them down this time so I don't get accused of not using the Scripture. It is at the root of what I'm teaching, but I want you to know what these ideas are coming from. The warnings that are on the next page. On the first bullet, the danger of teaching for knowledge versus teaching for obedience, Matthew 28:20. Somebody quote 28:20. You know, Jesus said, go make disciples, but then he told us how to do it. Anybody have 20?
Teach
Stop there. Great. Teaching them to obey all things, everything that I've commanded you. Can I teach them to knowledge and be okay? No, I must teach to obedience. In other words, if a guy's not doing the thing that Jesus has commanded, then we're not okay. I've got a student, he's newly married. And I noticed that when we're in a group setting that he tends to badger, I'm sure in his own mind, in a fun, playful way, his wife. You know, she's sort of the person that he uses for his jokes. Anybody have any experience there? Yeah. Yeah, most guys have done this, you know, maybe hundreds of times perhaps. And I'm trying to tell Josh, hey, you know, I don't think she's the right person for you to use for your jokes. In fact, as much as she may be laughing and coming back at you, I think it's her attempt to feel like she's not actually getting squashed. But Josh is not seeing that apart from having some input. I see his life so I can get him to the... So he knows he's supposed to love his wife, you know, but until he's obeying that well, and here's my opportunity to assess what's going on in a setting where I really see who the man is. The danger of teaching for knowledge versus teaching for obedience. Don't just teach for knowledge. Second bullet, Matthew 4:19 and John 5:39. Matthew 4:19 and John 5:39. The danger of legalism. Don't just have men jump through your hoops versus following Christ. You can't reduce discipleship to a bunch of rules, fellas. If he just follows the rules, he's not going to be a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 4:19 and John 5:39. The next bullet, the danger of traditions. Pushing tradition over God's word. Now, we got to be careful. Us navigator types, we got our own traditions. I'm becoming more conscious of these, especially with a new generation. A new generation is not as excited about talking about the basics as guys maybe 30 or 40 years ago were. Jesus didn't talk, he didn't use that term, the basics. We need to be careful of our terminology. Our terminology can make or break whether guys are hearing the message. But there's a whole just realm of thought, traditions over the truth of God's word. Don't push traditions. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. Sorry, we're not going to have time to go through these. The danger of hypocrisy. You, the disciple maker, living a duplicitous life. Your message and life have to align. We're not talking about the odd bad day here and there. You know, I know that we do things that we're not happy about. We recognize we've not followed our Lord well in some issue. I'm not talking about having the odd problem here and there. I'm talking about a manner of life. The two verses, Proverbs 11:3 and Matthew 23:23-28. Proverbs 11:3 and Matthew 23:23-28. The danger of apathy, laziness. Two verses, Hebrews 6:12 and Psalm 92:12-15. Psalm 92:12-15. Hebrews 6:12 and Psalm 92:12-15. The danger of apathy, laziness. If you're past learning, you communicate that to your disciple. That's not where you want to be. To be a lifelong learner, you need to be a lifelong learner. You want to teach another man to be a learner? That's what a disciple is from the original Greek. The Greek that we translate into the word disciple is a learner. Can you quit learning and teach another man to be a learner? I don't think so. Ever learning. Two verses for the next one, the danger of isolation. 1 Corinthians 12:20, 1 John 1, 3, and 7. 1 Corinthians 12:20, and 1 John 1, 3, and 7. And I realized just this morning that I missed one of the bullets I intended to put in here, so add another bullet somewhere. The danger of pride. The danger of pride, Proverbs 8:13. I'm realizing that I could have just put these on paper and saved us a lot of time. Yeah. I'm talking about pride in your life. The danger of pride. And the scripture there is Proverbs 8:13. Anybody know Proverbs 8:13?
Fear the Lord, hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and evil way, and perverted mouth, I hate.
Good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, why did he list them twice? I don't know, maybe because we don't get it if we hear it once. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate.
What verse was that?
That's Proverbs 8:13. And then the last two bullets, the danger of thinking. Now, this doesn't have verses associated with it, but the danger of thinking that knowing and practicing ideas equates to being able to effectively teach them. If you believe that just because you do something well that you can teach it well, you don't know much about teaching. You can know and do some things well and yet not know how to teach these things well. And you're going to have to become someone who knows how to teach. This idea comes from this book, The Seven Laws of Teaching. I highly recommend it. This is written by Milton Gregory. It's pretty simple. If you just take the seven principles here and get them in your thinking, it will be very helpful for you. Yeah. Okay.
1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise.
Very good. 1 Corinthians 3:18 could be added to that one that we just went over. Super. And then last, the danger of thinking your words or conveying your ideas just because you both speak English. I've got some other relevant considerations down there. I'm not going to take the time to read them. I want to jump to the back. One last bullet among the relevant considerations is that Jesus focused on action. You know, when you think about the theological issues that are so, what is the word I want to use? They're so talked about and disagreed on in our day. The question I think you'd want to ask yourself is, how much time did Jesus spend focusing on theology? I think the answer is not a lot. I know that he addressed theological issues because he corrects a lot of messed up theology. But his focus seems to be on whether or not your actions are lining up with what you think. He's happy to have a discussion, but he's really more interested in having people show that they love God by what they do. Talk to me all you want. Let's see what you do. So our focus needs to be on theology, not on theology, but rather on action. Jesus, then, his teachings and his life, that's the plumb line. What does Jesus look like? What does he talk about? That's what we want to be helping guys get. And then a way that I like to think about the various areas of a man's life where he needs to be mature when you consider the whole man is those five words you see listed there: physical, mental, emotional, social, and spiritual. Just to spend a few minutes on that. You realize that unless someone develops physically, you know, and picture someone who's got real serious developmental issues, unless they develop physically, the rest of the stuff is not going to come. And someone who develops physically might have mental issues that keep them, mental development issues that keep them from developing as fully as normal people do. So too, the things that are, you know, remain on this list past mental won't do very well if someone is underdeveloped mentally. But extend that idea into all of these. It seems to me that these are sort of related, and in this order, I've got them in this order on purpose. Until physical starts to happen, the mental can't start to happen. You know, it's almost like these things happen in succession. Until a man is developed physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, not he can't begin to develop spiritually, but he can't be at his fullest. If a man is a social misfit, can he make disciples well? Can he be spiritually mature and make disciples well? And my sense is that he can't. Now, these don't develop apart from each other. They don't develop independently. A man does not develop only in physical, and once that's fully mature, then we start working. It doesn't happen that way. Rather, they all get worked together. But if there's a real serious flaw in some area, it tends to have a big debilitating effect on the remainder, the ones that are below. That's my thinking. I may be wrong. I've not really processed this with a lot of people, but it's how my thinking's developed over the last few years.
My EMAW group, great guy, has a real intellectual issue, cannot memorize, literally cannot memorize. Has a hard time understanding concepts, but he has other abilities. And we've said, as a group, we prefer that, for example, the scripture memory is not here, but it's here. They put it into practice.
Yeah.
So I don't care whether it's word perfect, word perfect. We're not going to lower standards. But, and I'll answer the question. But what we're trying to do is to convey that into action as opposed to just intellectual knowledge.
Super. Yeah, do I want to get bent out of shape if I got and memorize Scripture? Is that the make or break issue? Is that the thing Jesus was driving at his disciples? If you're not memorizing Scripture, word per- you just don't hear it come out of his lips. Great. I don't say it's not good to go that direction. I just don't make that the issue. I encourage my men to memorize Scripture, and I memorize Scripture, and we work on it, and the guys do it. But I don't make it the make or break issue. It can't be. It wasn't for Jesus. But he did it. See, and Jesus said, not just track my words, but track me. Jesus memorized Scripture. You know, he had chunks of Scripture, huge chunks. I don't know. Maybe he had the whole Old Testament.
I see what you're saying, and I agree with you. I think we need to be careful. For example, I was listening on the radio the other day, Johnny Erickson Tata. She's never going to be physically where the rest of us
yep.
are. But that doesn't hold her up, and God has used that to help her grow in the other areas. So we all have our failures and our foibles and our whatever you want to call
yeah.
problems.
Yeah.
And so while I agree with you and we want to do help on all these areas, you know,
that's a good point.
Given us all some limits, and we can go beyond our limits in one area to grow in other areas.
Howard, that's a good point. I think that in my mind I mean that if physical development has limited mental development, really. Not so much, other kinds of difficulties. Yeah, good. Yeah.
Do you think that being a witness, we should say, it's not what I'm saying, it's what God's Word telling us. You know, so it's not what I'm telling you, it's God's Word what's telling us how to live in speaking to someone.
Well, I'm not sure I'm tracking with you, so come at it again, please.
If you're a witness for God, I'm telling you this is the way it should be, or you should do this or that. No, if it says God's Word tells us that we should do this and do that, not I or me.
Oh, yeah, sure. Sure, point a guy to the truth of the Word of God rather than your own thoughts. Sure. Great.
Real quick, let's say you're in a situation where this has been mixed around. Then what, like, how do you go about trying to start over?
Mixed around meaning, what do you
mean? Well, I mean, if someone's been meeting with someone on spiritual issues and they're not there, or if it's out of kilter, you know what I mean? It's like they're not getting it, or it's not being done. So, like, it's an individual effort there you're talking about. It's pretty different. So.
I'm not sure I'm tracking with you either, Ryan. Let me come at this idea, though, about the whole man just another way. We tend to think, as we talk about development of men and disciple-making, we tend to term to think in spiritual-only terms. This is just a spiritual issue. So all we're doing is addressing whether he knows the right stuff from the Word of God and whether he's doing that stuff from the Word of God, very spiritual and not whole man-oriented. And I'm not saying that there's not a tremendous link between what God has got to say and how it affects a lot of a man. I just want to make sure that you're not thinking that there's an only spiritual side or component to the man that you must disciple. You must help a man with all the issues of life. I heard the guy who's the BCM director at our university, he said one of the worst things for being an effective witness is bad breath. you know, it's such a straightforward thing, and yet if a guy doesn't think about these issues, you've got to help him get there. The practical stuff of life is what it takes for us to become effective. If a man's unconscious of these things, you've got to help him become conscious of it.
At what point it's not just that counseling comes into play with discipleship, but at what point do you realize that that's a counseling issue and not a discipling issue? How do you deal with that?
I'm not sure I can answer your question, and probably because I lack the skill set to understand it, but clearly there are some issues that are going on in some people's lives that are too complicated for us to just say you lack the knowledge and the discipline to put this in order. There's some issues that you need help with. Sometimes just it takes wisdom to see through that and say, hey, let's just expose you to somebody else that I think can give some help. Sometimes if you're out of your league and you know it, just help him to get to someone you think perhaps has the right answers. I don't know if that's a help. Yeah.
And if I can help illustrate some more, because I'm working on it right now. I'm a nail biter. I have been for 32 years. And, my mentor and the staff that I'm working with, he told me that it might turn off people if while I'm trying to disciple them, I'm sitting there chewing on my nails. So I'm working on it, but it's kind of like the bad breath guy, you know. It's something I've done all my life, and yeah. I don't see a problem with it because that's my body, that's me doing it.
Yeah.
It's not affecting anybody.
Yeah.
But it could turn off some people. They could get grossed out by it, or, you know, they're a nurse and they know all the bad things that you could get from doing it, and I don't really care about all that stuff because my body's not mine anyway, so.
Yep. I want to take us back to the beginning issue that I wanted to leave you with and that I want you to have squarely fixed in your mind. You reproduce in kind. The guy's going to look a lot like you. But if you point him well to Christ, you want him to look like his master too. What you want a man to become, you need to be. If you want him to be someone who spends time in the Word, you're going to have to be there. And if you're duty-bound and that's all that's driving you, it won't carry you a long ways. At some point, you're probably going to bail out of that thing yourself. But if you do it for the long haul, it'll be yours. And once it's in you, it's easy to teach another man to do the same thing. The business of helping guys grow is much of it assessing where they are so that you can provide the Word of God to meet the need. If you don't know the Word, you can't perhaps help them. But you want to bring the Word of God that's relevant to their need to bear on their life. You want to help them get past the place where they're simply doing the basics until they become reproductive, until they're following Christ fully. Now, I've listed some references, and I've got some of them up here. You're welcome to come look at them. One of the things I've... I just don't push books. I just don't push books. But I want to recommend one that maybe would be a use for you, not only as a disciple, but in making disciples. The first two chapters of this book I read with every guy I work with. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. These two guys, I'll just go ahead and tell you who they are. I'm not telling you I love them. I don't know them. But the material they've presented here is good. They're both on the NIV translation committee. One is a Hebrew scholar and the other is a Greek scholar. Their understanding of the Word and of how we need to approach the Word, I think, is very strong, but it's the way they present the ideas that's so accessible to the layman that I find so useful. Just basic ideas like what's a good translation, what does it take to study well, how do you go at the Scripture and trying to understand it. Now, the first two chapters of this book are really good. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And the authors are Fee and Stewart. Gordon D. Fee, F-E-E, and Douglas Stewart, S-T-U-A-R-T. And then I've just got a pile of books up here. You see the recommendations there. Some of these are available on the web. That Man to Man by Jack Griffin is a good one. It's available on discipleshiplibrary.com in PDF format. Jeez. Guys, thanks for coming. Are there any questions that you have? Is there anything that's just burning? You can't stand it. You got to have this question answered before. Yeah.
Well, we got the verse where the guy's making fun of his wife publicly. King James, Joseph being a righteous man, not willing to make a public example of her.
Joseph not willing to make a public example of her. Very nice. Yeah, that's a good verse, Jack. Thanks. In the King James, yeah. Yeah.
You know, man-to-man discipleship. What's the role of the group? In other words, you know, you were saying how you don't want that one person to just model you. You want them to model you, right?
Yeah.
Let's see, where's like a group of other...
Sure.
Kind of help you?
The question is, what's the role of the group in disciple-making? You can't cover it all in one workshop. I didn't cover this one in the workshop, but I'll give you my perspective on what I think I see in Jesus. I think Jesus did a small group ministry supplemented by man-to-man. But I don't think that a lot of what we do in small groups is all that effective. If, for example, which is what was typical for about 40 years of my experience in church, Bible study, Sunday school looks like this. We open the Bible for the first time we've seen it in the entire week together on a passage, and we talk about it. But what it usually means is we've got some prepared questions from some lesson material, and people give answers, and the teacher has no more idea than you do about this stuff. What we do is we talk about what Jesus told us, but nobody has it in their psyche. It's not in them. It's not who they are. You can't teach what you don't do. Not really. You can't just teach from knowledge. You can't teach for knowledge. But so the small group done well can be a powerful tool. I think Jesus did small group ministry supplemented by man-to-man. So I think there's a lot of value in a small group done well. It's just not very common. If you can get in one that's a good one, a good thing, and you probably know it. See you around KMI.